Okay, for many reasons, I am nowhere near in the same category as those students and Talmidim Chaverim, other Rabbanim who have offered throughout this week words of tribute to Mori Verabi, Rav Aaron Lichtenstein, Zecher Tzadik Livracha. However, I would like to take this opportunity for a few minutes to offer my own personal, I really would call it more just personal words of tributes, random thoughts, but you know that won't sound so good in a title, but personal words of tribute to Mori V'Rabbi Rav Lichtenstein. I was zocha to hear a shiur from Rav Aaron in 1991-92. We learned Maseches Bava Metzia, and I also heard at the same time Shiurim from Rav Aaron in Pirkei Avos, and also a little bit in Ramban al HaTorah. He would basically speak, I think it was Wednesday nights, he would come, and he would speak for about 3 hours straight, which is why a lot of people of my Chaverim in the Gros Kolel didn't go to Shiur, because they didn't feel like spending 3 hours listening. I couldn't frankly understand the people who didn't go. Echad Migdolei Doreinu, who's coming to give shiur, like I couldn't understand it, but what actually ended up happening, because not so many people went to shiur, and even of those people who went to shiur, not so many people prepared for shiur, and by Rav Aaron, as I'm going to say in a second, you had to prepare when you went to his shiur. You can't just walk into shiur. So the first thing, the first point is just... they say about Rav Soloveitchik the same thing. Rav Soloveitchik used to give shiurim, you know, 4 hours straight. Can you imagine sitting in a shiur for 4 hours straight? So forget about holding people's attention for all those hours. But how could the person himself just speak straight for 3 hours with maybe, I think he maybe took a break to go to the bathroom or something, but there was no break. It was just like, it was 2 hours of Gemara, and then an hour of, or 2.5 hours of Gemara, and then a half hour of Pirkei Avos or Ramban al HaTorah. When someone's completely one with the Torah they're learning, it's not a question of doing something, of having to give a shiur. Torah was who he was. So it's almost like you and I, you know, would talk whatever we're talking about, or we're doing whatever we're doing because that's what we do, like eating and drinking, or you know, taking a walk somewhere. This is who he was. He was one with the Torah. It wasn't like difficult for him to speak for 3 hours. You know, like I could play basketball for 3 hours straight. It's not a problem. It's who he was. He was one with it. Now, as I said before, he had very, very high standards. Rav Aaron had very high standards. You couldn't just walk into Rav Aaron Shir and you know. And I remember, and somebody one of the people said it on one of the movies. You know. And I was zocher to this, you know. He would everything would be fine, he'd be all excited to share, and all of a sudden it would be Kamenetsky Tomar. Now, if you got that Kamenetsky Tomar, you knew it wasn't gonna be necessarily the most enjoyable and pleasant and relaxing laid back shiur that you could sit back in and enjoy. It was tense. It was pressure. Now at the beginning of the year it was just completely flustering and frustrating, you know, but then I realized, okay, you got to prepare here. So in that year, I was actually one of the few people who actually prepared all the time and who went to it. So I got the so Rav Aaron picked this up pretty soon. So I got the Kamenetsky Tomar pretty much. And I will reveal that I remember one time when he asked me, when I was reading and he asked me something and he was pushing me, and this is the way Rav Aaron was. You're going to see my story at the end. This is really it's really interacting with Rav Aaron was different than interacting with any other Gadol Batorah that I ever interacted with, because it was never just he would just tell you stuff. He wanted to make you involved in it. He wanted to make you work at it. He wanted to make you own it. He wanted to make you understand it. So he was pushing me to like get to, and I. Kiddushin was one of the mesechtas that I had recently learned, and I was holding it a little bit. So he was asking me a question, and he caused me to refer to a machlokas Rishonim in Kiddushin. He was so excited that I figured it out And I felt like mamish, like $1 million. I remember that one time. It was one time in Shir that I actually felt good because I was able to say over machlokas from Maseches Kiddushin about Din Arev. And what was amazing about him is that not only was I shocked that he remembered me after that at all. I mean, but he would always remember that he would always remind me about being mechavin to the machlokas Rishonim about Din Arev. He remembered that he was. So, the second thing is that he required a lot of you if you were in the shir. It wasn't just, Torah to him was everything, as we're going to speak about in a minute. Torah to him was, it's an understatement to say it was the most important thing he did with his day, with his lifetime. But if something's really important to you, it requires preparation. You have to work beforehand. You can't just walk into shir and just sit there and thump through, what you're going to. You had to prepare. You had to sit beforehand and prepare. And at least, again, he didn't expect you to know it perfectly, but he expected you to know it well enough that, the simple storyline, the simple pshat, that because people were very scared. That's probably one of the reasons why people didn't go, because they were also scared he was going to call on him. He was going to make him prepare. He was going to make you say what you had to say. And if you weren't prepared, again, you didn't have to be a brilliant genius, but you had to just put in the time and at least know the basics. So point number one is that he was one with the Torah. Point number two is that he had high standards. He really wanted people to understand what they were doing deeply. He was really serious about what he did. Really serious about it. Again, when I say serious, I don't just mean it meant a lot to him. I meant that he expected the people who were listening to him and participating with him that this is going to be a serious endeavor. What we're about to do now is a serious endeavor. It's not just like, I'm going to come to a shir and like sit back and listen and hear a very nice piece of Torah. If you really want to understand Torah, you have to work. You have to be prepared. It was, you had to put in effort. His shiurim in Machshava were brilliant. I mean, the Pirkei Avos shiurim, the Ramban al HaTorah shiurim. I remember what he said to us when he, and this has become a little bit, I've heard other people say this in his name, but, I remember he once, in introducing his, I believe it was in introducing his shiurim to us in Ramban al HaTorah. Gentlemen, I don't know how many of you have studied Ramban al HaTorah, but to me, the Ramban, I should give it away already, but let me first say what Rav Aaron said. So in introducing you to Ramban, he gave a long introduction, but the punchline of the introduction was, and I don't know if he said this about himself or he was quoting somebody else, that I don't remember the details of, but he basically said, if I was stuck on a desert island and the only book that I had was, if I didn't have my svarim, I'd be able to live, if I wouldn't have the Rambam's Mor Nevuchim, he said, as great as the Rambam was, if I wouldn't have the Rambam's Mor Nevuchim, I'd be able to live. But stuck on a desert island without a Ramban al HaTorah, I couldn't live. I couldn't be a Jew. And in other contexts, other people quote him as saying, if I was stuck on a desert island, the only sefer that if I could only have one sefer and I was on a desert island, would be Ramban al HaTorah. And my Rebbe, Rav Mendel Blachman, also said, when I was asking him, when I was in, what should I learn on Shabbos, what Machshavas, he said, the first thing you got to learn is Ramban al HaTorah. Ramban al HaTorah is an amazing, amazing parish on the Torah where so many of the yesodos of Yiddishkeit he talks about and so many of the yesodos of Tameh HaMitzvos, of what the reasons behind mitzvos are. And Rav Aaron felt that the Ramban al HaTorah was the most important Sefer Machshava that there is. And that's why when he was giving us shiurim on it, we were all so excited about it. This was sunny. But what I'm just extrapolating that point to say is that many people know him as a great Rosh Hashiva and a brilliant mind. He was a tremendous, tremendous Baal Machshava. And in philosophy and in Agada and in not just in the area of Lamdus, what's incredible, Rav Aaron, is how incredible he was in Lamdus and the same, a lot of times you have, and again, like Rav Soloveitchik, similar to Rav Soloveitchik, but many times you have Gedolei Torah that are expert in one area. He's an expert in Halacha. He's an expert in Lamdus. He's a Gevalda Gedarshan. But Rav Aaron, call it like Rav Shechter, like I say, Kol HaTorah Kulo Inyan Echad. For him, it was a seamless flow from the 2.5 hours of a brilliant, high level shir in Gemara right into a brilliant analysis in Machshava, like without even stopping to take a breath. It was really. really incredible. He understood machshava and hashkafas haTorah in such a deep way. He was, again, he doesn't, I feel a little bit silly saying this, but, you know, he was an incredible Eved Hashem, Yirei Shamayim. He had incredible Yiras Shamayim. He walked around it all the time on his face. You could just look at the man and you saw, as part of his machshava, you saw Yiras Shamayim. You saw a person who was completely oiski cheshbind. Every minute of time was spent. Somebody at the Levaya said, it was so poignant and so true if you knew Rav Aaron, that the most shocking thing to them was just seeing him lying motionless in front of the thing, because no one had ever seen him in a state of not doing anything. You've never seen the man just in a state of just like chilling on the couch. He never was not doing something. His life was so focused. His every minute was gecheshbend, what he's doing. You know, it had a purpose, it had a function, it had something. There was no such thing as downtime, no such thing as rest. And I was said before, one thing I was absolutely in awe about him, you know, was that, well, he and I really did not see each other that often at all. I mean, I wouldn't see him maybe for a year, sometimes a year and a half. I mean, I would always, whenever I would meet him, like he would be in YU or something, and I would meet him, I would say, you know, remember, I was a Rebbe in MTA for 5 years, so I remember me. Wait, he would cut me, like I would say, you know, I would start telling him, I didn't even come. What do you mean, Kamenetsky? You know, I remember, you know, and I remember we learned Bava Metzia, and I remember you said over that Torah from Din Arev. Like, I couldn't believe he remembered, you know, he made me, and apparently with all his time, the truth is that some of the guys who went to Gush were a little jealous of me. They didn't know, like, how I had such a good relationship. They went to Gush for, like, 10 years, and they didn't have such a relationship with him. But I think it was because my year, like I said, there weren't so many other people preparing, so he remembered me, but I was really his care for Talmidim. I'm going to speak about this in a second at the end also. His care for Talmidim. I just felt it myself, and I really, like I said, I never went to Gush. I wasn't really I was a guy in Gush who showed up at a shir, you know, once a week, and I couldn't believe how much he remembered, and he remembered everything about me. He remembered almost every question I ever asked him, and just really incredible in terms of his connection to his Talmidim. And he had hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of Talmidim, and he really cared when somebody came to ask him a question. You know, you go to Gedolei Torah nowadays, and you know, it's very, very rare. Rav Tzvi Meir Zilberberg is also like this, you know, that they remember you and they really focus on your question, and they know who you are, and they, you know, it's rare to find that. He's so, when someone asked him a question, it was like literally the entire world stopped for him. There was nothing else on his mind. People ask me questions. I have like 17 fingers on my mind. I'm focusing with half an eye. And he was just as busy as I was. But you asked him a question, there was nothing else going on in his mind. I remember the last couple of days I would go over to him in the Beis Medrash. I would be scared to interrupt his learning. But, you know, when I would visit Gush once a year to go visit our Talmidim for the last, you know, years, and like I would always try to go over and just say hello something, and just, but when you were there, it was like he was just in the sugya. And again, I felt badly, but you know, I would sometimes go over and overcome my feeling badly just to say hello. But it was like he was just in the sugya, but he would look up and it was like there was nothing else. It was a smile, it was a focus, it was has the yeshivas Talmidim, we should, it was just, he gave you such focus like that. From 1995 to till approximately 2005, the highlight of our summers on NCSY Kollel were the question and answer sessions from Rav Aaron. He used to come and give question and answer sessions. Now, I didn't have time to go through all my, like, all-time favorites. I'll just give you, like, one or two, you know, tidbits of you know, somebody asked him once, and he generally gave great respect to the kids. And sometimes there were kids who were non-observant who were asking questions, right? There were kids, all kinds of kids there. So just one of them just, like, sticks out to my mind tremendously. Like, some kid asked him, Rebbe, what do we do when we get to those sections of Gemara that are boring? So Rav Aaron departed from his usual, you know, understanding and customary response. And he first gave a lengthy response, but at the end basically said is, you know, boring? Like, he couldn't comprehend what that word meant. Like, he said, what are you trying to do? Edit the Ribbono Shel Olam? Edit yourself. So it was you know, that one really, you know, for him, Torah, you know, you didn't have a right to put a value judgment on a Kadosh Baruch Hu's Torah. This one's better, this one's not, this one's more exciting, this one's not exciting. The Torah is the Dvar Hashem. You know, you can't try and edit the Rabbonu Shalom and say, I like this Masechta, I don't like this Masechta. Like, I you know, there's no such thing for him. This is, every word is Kulo Kadosh, every word is Kulo the Dvar Hashem. There's no such thing as editing the Rabbonu Shalom. Now, I think in the context of this Hashkafa Shmuz, and again, I said, it's not really fair to limit these comments to 20 minutes, but it's also not fair for me to take up other people's time, so I'm going to try to be mindful of that. But my all-time favorite piece of Torah from Rav Aaron, I've quoted many, many times, just give you a very, very abbreviated version. Rav Aaron is also once on the NCCY call. This was the pre-question and answer Vart that he gave. I have a couple of videos in my office I was just looking at also before. But anyway, so he was talking about how the Gemara in Tainis compares Torah to water and milk on the one hand, and the Gemara also compares it to wine and honey. And this is something that I've gained a lot just from this idea, you know, about how Torah and Rav Aaron basically explained beautifully at much greater elaboration than the 2 minutes I'm going to give to it, is that Torah is to a person is supposed to be both on the one hand water, which is a water is a bare essential good that a person should feel he can't be without the study of Torah. He can't learn without, he can't exist without Torah. Rav Aaron certainly lived his life that way. There wasn't a moment that was wasted. You saw him in his 60s and 70s and late 70s through illness. He plugged through the Beis Medrash, would sit in the Beis Medrash every day. To him, a day without Torah learning didn't exist. For him, a moment without something productive, you know, without a sefer in his hand, without something productive going on. And milk is what a baby grows up on. It's like you can't be a human being without it. But Torah is also not just a bare essential good. It's also a luxury good. It's like wine and honey. It should be like a delicacy. Like when you hear, as Torah could also elevate you and lift you up and raise you up and make you somebody who you didn't know you could be. The Torah could make you someone great. It could. It's like a delicacy. It could give you excitement and such something special. Now, today is, of course, Yom HaAtzma'ut, and Rabbi Tarragon said over a beautiful story from Rav Huttner. Some of you heard it me say about this morning, about what Eretz Yisrael meant to him, and I think it's appropriate today to mention that, how Rav Huttner was trying to communicate to Rav Aaron in that story. I said it over this morning. For those who didn't hear, just it was basically Rav Huttner was upset with Rav Aaron, and he asked him what's so great about Eretz Yisrael, and he said this, he said that, and Rav Huttner said, well, it's not what you said, it's just being here, it's just being what I like to say in HaKadosh Baruch Hu's backyard. It's Eretz HaShe'ein HaShem L'Kecha Tamid. It's just the land that Moshe and Aaron yearned to go to, the land that Avraham Yitzchak and Yaakov went in. He obviously had tremendous avas aretz, and he gave up a lot in America on a dream. He had a dream to, you know, in 1971, Gush was a tiny little place in some tents, like on a barren hilltop in the middle of nowhere, pretty much. It was just conquered from the Arabs 4 years previously. Went there in 1971. Look what he built over there, a Mossad with all kinds of institutes and teaching people on the Tanakh Institute, and how much Talmud Torah throughout the world has he been responsible for, because he had a belief in the future of Eretz Yisrael and the future of the Jewish people. And he was Moser Nefesh. He was Moser Nefesh for Torah. And he was Moser Nefesh for Eretz Yisrael. And he believed very, very deeply and powerfully that the land of Israel is the epicenter of the Jewish people. It's really the center of everything, and he had many rights to this. Certainly on this day that we contemplate the tremendous gift that Medinat Yisrael is to the Jewish people, I think Rav Aaron is certainly a tremendous role model for us in Avas Eretz Yisrael, and understanding the potential of Torah Eretz Yisrael, the Ruchnius of Eretz Yisrael. Here's somebody who he staked his whole future on the land of Israel, and Klal Yisrael, certainly the modern Orthodox world, has been the incredible beneficiaries, despite the... And by the way, his wife, on one of the videos, his wife said, that's the whole vart of why he used to come to Grus. Look how much I benefited. You know, because he came to the Grus Kolel, you know, he didn't have to go to the Grus Kolel. He's built the yeshiva in Eretz Yisrael. He's got a big yeshiva, 400 guys, but he's got to schlep into Yerushalayim on every Wednesday. I had to give 3 hours from 8 o'clock at night to 11 o'clock at night, or 7 to 10, whatever it was, 7 o'clock at night, 3 hours straight. What does he need it for? The money? I guarantee you, it wasn't for the money. It was because he felt a connection to Chutz La'aretz Jews. That's where he was born and bred. He wanted to stay involved. He had a Karas HaTov to Yeshiva University that helped him, and he wanted to stay connected to Yeshiva University, and he wanted to also Ki Mitzion Teitzei Soro Dvar Hashem Yerushalayim. He wanted to be able to share of the Torah of Eretz Yisrael with the diaspora. So I think that was a big point also. And just my last thing. I have it over. I'll take just an extra 2 minutes here. So as you all know, my holy brother-in-law Rabbi Benovitz, he's the man. He's totally the man, Rabbi Benovitz. So you know, I had this minhag of taking my kids to great people before my kids' bar mitzvahs. It's a gevaldik. I saw it in a sefer somewhere. Such a gevaldik minhag it was. My fourth one, I had the great benefit that Rabbi Benovitz's son was born 2 days before, so we were in Eretz Yisrael together, putting on tefillin together, and that's when we arranged the trips to the Gedolim. So I just do the standard thing that everybody else does. I took him to the standard Gedolim, all Anashim Chashuvim. I'm not trying to. So, but you know, Moshe Benovitz realized that, you know, if I take him to, someone's going to say bracha vatz. Okay, a gadol, even the words bracha vatzlach of a gadol, I'm not minimizing that for a second, and just the experience of seeing Anashim, it was all worth it. But, you know, Moshe was, Rabbi Benovitz suggested, why don't we first, my suggestion was Yosef Mendelovich. Okay, we took him to Yosef Mendelovich, that was amazing. We took our kid to Rav Asher Weiss, was amazing. And he suggested, why don't we take him to Rav Aaron? This was a year and a half ago. And you don't know, Rav Aaron was very, very sick, like 2 years ago, started 3 years ago. He was getting very, he was very sick at the time, very sick. But somehow, with Siyata Dishmaya, I was able to arrange a visit for my son and my nephew and some of us to Rav Aaron's house for him to interact with my son, my kids. And just what was so incredible about that meeting. First of all, he spent about 35 minutes with them. Let me say that again. He spent about 35 minutes with my 13-year-old son. And he didn't just talk to him. He showed him a piece of Torah and learning. He said, read this. He said, read these psukim. Like, I'm like freaking out. Like, you know, like, you know, my kids, you know, this is the seventh grade. He just finished seventh grade. And how, you know, I didn't know if he was going to, you know. Anyway, and he told him to read it. And he asked that. Now, what do you think about that? What do you think this meant? Why did Torah use this language? What do you think? I'm like out of it by now. And like, again, my son didn't know all the answers, but I was so blown away by the care that he had for a 13-year-old who he had never met in his life before. How much the chashivas haTorah that my son got out of that meeting, and that an Adam Gadol would take the time not just to tell him a bracha, you know, but a man who was sick, who was not well, you should see. I want to tell you, when he said he sat down on the thing, now he wanted to go get a Rambam, and he wouldn't let. This is how he went to go get the Rambam. He went like this. It took his hand literally about like 5 minutes to go like this, take the sefer of the Rambam, and bring it back when he was, you know, and going like, you know, he was so, but he gave so much time and so much care. I remember he talked to them about, he asked them, I remember the kasha. The kasha was, he was bothering them, is that why tefillin is different than every other mitzvah in terms of chinuch. Some people only put on tefillin when they get to be 13. You know, normal mitzvahs of chinuch, you start when you're 6 or 7, when you're 9 or 10. So he was asking the kids, why do you think it is that you have to wait till you're, some people a month before, some people 2 months, or why it's such a strange din of chinuch? So he was trying to talk to them about the kedusha of tefillin, and you have to be at a certain maturity to have tefillin. You have to appreciate the kedusha, so it can't follow the same rules of chinuch and anybody else. But I feel so blessed. I have such a karas hatov to my brother-in-law, whose idea it was, that I had this last, you know, moments of interaction with a man who was Kulo Torah, who was Kulo making use of every moment. I mean, saying the word integrity when it came to Rav Aaron doesn't do it justice. As people who were students said, they didn't think there were people like that who existed anymore, where every word that he said to you, there was never any other agenda. It was all about you. It was Kulo MS, Kulo integrity. We're orphaned. I really feel that we're orphaned, and it's very difficult to find people of such sincerity, of such knowledge, of such brilliance, of such care for Am Yisrael, care for Klal Yisrael, such balance. Hopefully we can study the various parts of his life and study his writings and study his all his words and his teachings. And again, I know I didn't do it justice in the 23 minutes, but Bez Hashem, if we learn it, our lives should be enriched, and we should keep on spreading these ideals and these ideas to all of Klal Yisrael until that time where we'll one day be reunited with Rav Aaron and all the other tzaddikim, Bez Hashem, in Yerushalayim, Yir HaKodesh, with the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash and Tchiyas HaMeisim, v'mehirav Yameinu Amen. I want that.